Well, this morning we are coming to Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Don't worry, this morning we're not dealing with any dragons or beasts with multiple heads or anything else that might freak you out this morning. We're dealing with the church, which might actually be freakier. But we're going to deal with the church this morning in Revelation, chapter 3, as we come to the church of Laodicea. So we're going to start in verse 14. That's page 1030. In your pew Bibles, or they will have it up on the screens to my left and my right. So let's pick up in verse 14 of chapter 3, the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Father, so many of us are just lukewarm. So many of us have just gone through the motions. We attend church and we do some nice things, and overall we're pretty good people, but something is drastically missing in our lives. And Lord, even this moment, I feel it. I feel a lukewarmness in my own heart and my own soul. Lord, I know you've created me, you've created us, you've redeemed us for so much more. And so, Lord, this morning, would you bring us to see ourselves in the church of Laodicea, to see ourselves in need of something, in need of someone, and that we would see that someone at the very doors of our lives, knocking and knocking and knocking. And Lord, I pray at the end of this morning, what we have is a banquet, what we have is a relationship. So, Lord, I pray for those in this room even more who just are going through the motions, who are just kind of there, just kind of here. Lord, I just pray you grab hold of their hearts. Lord, speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we come to Revelation 3 this morning, you know, it's always kind of scary as a preacher, because whenever you seem to preach on something, you tend to go through that something right before you preach it. And so I should have known as we were coming this morning to Revelation chapter 3, as we talk about lukewarmness, that that would be the very temptation of my soul and of my life this week. You know, as someone who comes up before you to bring good news and herald good news, it's kind of scary when you find your own heart just kind of, Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. A lukewarm person is fairly a pretty good person. They look pretty good on the outside. We've kind of been saved from a lot of big sins, but for many of us, we haven't been saved from our sin. Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, talks about 17 different ways that someone can be lukewarm, and five of them are like this. He says, lukewarm people care more about what's popular and what's right. They care more about what people at church think about their actions than whether or not their heart is right. Lukewarm people gauge their own morality or goodness against the secular world, not against Jesus. Lukewarm people love others, but don't love others as much as they love themselves. Their love for others is usually only focused on those who will love them in return. Lukewarm people will serve God and others, but there is a limit to how much time, money, and energy they are willing to give. And lukewarm people are more focused on life on earth than eternity in heaven. Does that describe you this morning? I got to be frank this morning. I was scared to death to come before you this morning because I was not feeling it in my heart. As the girls were singing, I was in the back myself just pleading to God, God, I feel like day-old coffee. And we all know coffee's only good two ways, either piping hot or cold from Starbucks. Nothing in between's very good. That's how I feel. And as I look to the church in America, as I look to the church in suburbia, I see it all around us. We're fairly good people. We go to church weekly, once a month, every so often. We pay our taxes. We help and serve at the local PTO. We're kind of involved in our kids' lives. We take them to game after game, activity to activity, and we're kind of there. And I look at my own life, and I look at us, and I think there's something missing. That we are wasting our lives pursuing our jobs, pursuing our careers, pursuing our homes, pursuing our vacations, pursuing all very good things, but we're pursuing them too much at the expense of what's really real, of what's really have lasting value. As John Piper has said, is that the tragedy of a wasted life is that if all you aspire is to have a nice home, a nice car, a nice family, then you have wasted your life. God created you for more. And that's what I want so many of us to hear this morning, that God has created you for more than what you probably are experiencing even now. You got the nice home and a fairly nice family, at least most of the time, that most people can figure out. But spiritually speaking, in a relationship with God, you're kind of like the unsocial cat. Anyone know the cat? That cat? You have them? You wouldn't know you had the cat otherwise, and the food dish is empty periodically, and there's cat hair all over all the rest of the house. He pretty much hides under the bed most of the time. Or the lethargic dog who just pretty much just lays there, and it doesn't know what he's supposed to fetch or, you know, even care when you come into the house. He just kind of goes, you're home. Go back to sleep. I think some of us, that's kind of like where we are spiritually. You know, we're here, but there's something missing. As Jesus begins talking to the church of Laodicea, it's clear that something's missing. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking, he's revealing himself. Remember, the book of Revelation is not revelations, plural. It's a revelation, singular. And the revelation is of who Jesus is, and in light of that, who we are. And so that's, I think, why so many people get bent out of shape and don't get the vital message of the book of Revelation, because it's supposed to show us something more about Jesus and then reveal to us something about ourselves. And so Jesus is coming to the Apostle John, and he is giving him this revelation. And so he begins speaking to seven different churches, and five of whom things aren't going so well. Two of them are being persecuted, and he has nothing but good things to say about them. But the rest of the family, the five-sevenths of the churches, he comes to discipline, to correct. And he finishes off with perhaps the church in the most shambles, and that church is the church of Laodicea. You see, Laodicea was a very prosperous city. It was situated between Colossae and Hierapolis, and it was known as a banking center. It was known as a textile center. It was known as a medical center. And so it had everything going for it. And in about 60 AD, a massive earthquake decimated the town. And they were so rich that when the insurance company and the government come in to help out, they said, no thanks, we got this one. I mean, you've got to be really, really rich to turn down the insurance company, right? They said, we've got this. They prided themselves on what they had achieved. They prided themselves on who they were. And their life was pretty good. Remember, this is the church, they're churchgoers. They're prosperous. They live in a prosperous land. And yet, Jesus has the most stern rebuke for them over any of the other churches. And I have to ask, is he speaking to us? Every one of us in this room is in probably the top 10% richest people in the entire world. We're all blessed beyond measure. And the temptation in a physical blessing scenario is so often it begins to dwarf the spiritual, begins to dwarf our relationship with God because we begin to think we got it covered. And so as Jesus becomes to them, he comes revealing something about himself. And he comes and says that these are the words of the Amen, the true, the faithful one. And we think Amen is just something you throw on the end of a prayer. You know, just blah, 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 blah. Amen, we're done. But really what Amen is true. Let it be so. And so when he's saying true, he's saying something about himself, is that I'm true. I'm the one who truly knows. I am the true and faithful witness. And he comes with these words to the church that at one sense are very assuring, and then the other sense is very unnerving. For he says to him, he says, I'm the true and faithful witness, and I know your works. You know, there's something that's great about people knowing us and us knowing them. I mean, does anyone know someone in this room? Anyone? I want to pray for you. You need some friends. Does anyone know you? All right? You have a spouse, and you know, the thing that happens is that as you get to know someone, you get a lot of dirt on them, right? I mean, I've got a buddy who's going for a PhD, and I could tell some stories. I'm just like begging for him to get a doctorate, finish his doctorate, and then go and teach somewhere and say, I can come and let me tell you about your prof. You know someone, you know dirt, and he comes saying, I know everything. I know your works. And we know when that intimacy happens, when people get to know us, it is kind of unnerving because we know they don't just know our good side. I mean, it's easy to look like a good person on the front doorstep of your house. It's a lot harder to live in the house, to know every room of the house, and to know that there are days when Pastor Phil is just a jerk. He doesn't help out around the house, and he's not being very, very, very nice. And you see, the reality is, we're all messed up. The reality is. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And I think we get that there's something wrong in our lives. Some of us know there's something majorly wrong in our life. And everything feels like it's broken, and you feel it. But I think there's also other ones who are living in oblivion. Some of you are so messed up and you don't even know it. Have you ever met that person? You know, it's kind of like American Idol. Anyone watch American Idol? I don't watch it anymore. Simon Cowell left, and I lost my heart. I don't know why. I kind of liked him. You know, he'd love to hate him. And there was something that my favorite. Guess what my favorite part of the show was? It wasn't the finals. What was it? The auditions. They're ridiculous. You know, you get the girl who comes up, and she's like, and she kind of does that thing, and then like Simon Cowell just gives her the look, and. You know, they go and they do the little thing and say, that was horrible. And she goes, well, all my friends, they say I'm the greatest thing ever. Like, Whitney Houston has nothing on me. And you know what we're all thinking? You need better friends. Those aren't friends. They aren't telling you the truth about yourself. I think some of us are kind of living in that oblivion. We're singing the song, but it's horrible. But either we surrounded us around with people or things or of things in our lives that keep on telling us that it's good, and we're fooling ourselves. And see, God sees beyond all of that. He sees beyond your meager attempts at trying to make yourself look like a good person in front of your neighbors, in front of your coworkers, in front of those people around you. He sees beyond that. He sees beyond the things you try to tell yourself to convince yourself, I'm really not that bad. I'm really a good person. I'm really better than them, at least. And he says, I know you. I know your works. And I know this about you, that you're neither hot nor cold. And this is the point where a lot of times preachers go awry with this text. As if Jesus is saying, I'd rather you, it's all or nothing. Either love me or hate me. Either one's better than in between. That's not what he's saying. Because what we begin to see is in all of these messages, Jesus is playing upon something in their culture, something that they pride themselves, and is using those as illustrations, as little springboards to get them to think about their lives. Because if we understand Laodicea, it was situated a long way off from water, I think about 5 to 6 miles. And so what they did is they created this long pipeline that would bring water in from Colossus or Hierapolis. And Hierapolis had the hot springs. And Colossae was known for its cool, refreshing waters. Begin to see that this isn't whether he wants you all or nothing. He's beginning to tell us something. And as we look to the hot springs, that the hot springs were almost medicinal. I mean, who doesn't like a jacuzzi, right? Hot coffee, right? We like hot things, we like cold things. We don't like lukewarm things. He says there's something good and something beneficial of the hot springs of Hierapolis. But then there's also these cool, refreshing waters of Colossae. It's that long drink of water on the hot day. It just refreshes your body, refreshes your soul. And he goes, you're neither. You're not refreshing or very helpful. You're there. You're the lukewarm water that's sitting in the room for days, stagnant. That's you. And as we understand with day-old milk or coffee, when you take that sip and it's lukewarm, what inevitably happens? You think, that's some good lukewarm coffee. That's right on. Starbucks needs to like market this. It's the next big thing in coffee. And they're like, this is disgusting. You put it in the microwave, you throw it out. He's saying, a life that is lived, that has no fruit of the gospel in it, makes me nauseated. It makes me want to vomit. He's like, your church doesn't impress me. The good things you seem to do don't impress me. It don't impress me much, to quote Shania Twain. Sorry, I listened to a lot of country back in the day. And rap. I'm kind of weird that way. And none of that impresses me. I know you too well. In that you think you're good, but I know the reality of your heart. I know the reality of your soul. And you're anything but. And so he says to them, would that you were either caught or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And so he's beginning to play upon those very things that society around them prided themselves on. They were known for this black, rich wool with which they made these beautiful black garments. And so he begins to tell them that they're naked. You see, he's beginning to play. It's kind of like thinking about an area of the country that's known for something. You know, it's kind of like going to Wisconsin and telling Wisconsin is that your cheese is horrible. It's not cheesy at all. You know, this kind of, it's blah. And he's kind of picking upon the very thing they pride in that region for. Iowa, your corn, it has no taste. It doesn't even pop. It's horrible. He's taking these things and he's saying, these things you pride yourselves are nothing. They were a banking center. They were rich. He goes, no, you're not. You're poor. And he's showing us something that so often in the tendency of the human heart has been to look at physical prosperity and equate that with spiritual prosperity. That's why the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is so prevalent. Because we kind of think, hey, they do things right. That's why things are going well for them. Right? That's the natural inclination of our hearts. that we think that if God blesses materially, then he must really have some things going on spiritually. And he's showing that there's no connection whatsoever between the two. He goes, these things may be a mirage for you. I'm good. We're fairly off. We've got a nice family, and I'm a fairly good father or mother, or I'm a good student. I'm one of these things. And he's saying, no, you're not. I know you. You see, we find here that number one, he knows. But then number two, he comes and he counsels. He says, I want you to know the reality of who you really are and what you're really struggling with so that I can come and bring you something. He says to them, he says, I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments as opposed to your black garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, because they were known for this ointment that they would place on eyes that would help people see better. And so they were known as this great medical center. So all of a sudden they're calling them out and say, you need to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You may have physical sight, but you are spiritually blind. But there's something here. How does a poor man, how does a broke man buy anything? You see, Jesus here is pointing us back to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, we are called to come and buy with no money. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that God calls us to come and to buy, and what he says, he gives us the check. He gives us the credit card. He gives us the money. See, what he needs to get us to is to get us to the end of ourselves, to get us to the point where we realize that we don't have it. We have to come to the understanding that we are spiritually broke and we have nothing for which we can come and buy and present ourselves from God. We have to come and understand it's nothing upon ourselves but solely upon what God has provided for us in Jesus. And he says, I tell you these hard things. Why? Because I love you. You see, there are thousands of churches all across our nation that are being grown over pep talks. And may I say to you that if a church is being built on pep talks, that it's cruel. See, what does Jesus say here? He says, those whom I love, I discipline. Is a parent really loving if you never, ever correct your child once in their whole life? I mean, kids may think that sounds kind of cool, like sweet. But every parent knows a parent who loves is a parent who lovingly and gently corrects and disciplines. I want to tell you, I love you. And I love you too much to give you bright, shiny people, bright, shiny messages that make you sound like everything's good in your life. I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus says, I love you too much. I love you too much to just let you go on living this way. I love you too much. And so I come and I say hard things, but I say hard things because I come as a loving and gentle father who only wants what's best for you, who wants you to experience life and joy and peace and a passion that cannot come in a lukewarm life by obsessing over things and not obsessing over the Savior. You see, I love, I reprove, so be zealous. And what does he want from us? What does Jesus want from us? He says, be zealous and repent. You see, God doesn't want your good works. God doesn't want you to get your act together. God doesn't want you to do enough traditions and enough religion to make yourself acceptable. What he wants you to do is simple. I want you to repent. I want you to repent. And that's why I long for myself. I long for our church, that we are a church of repentance. We aren't perfect. We're messed up. We get that. But we come and saying, I come to you, Jesus, and I repent of my lukewarmness. I repent of my materialism. I repent of my of the sinful tendencies in my life. I come, I repent of my morality, I repent of my immorality, I repent. And I love how Jesus then describes himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The very people that their actions and their lives were causing him to vomit says to him, I'm right here. I love you. I'm right here and I'm knocking. And I'm knocking. And I'm knocking at the very door of your life. And I'm staying here and I'm just knocking. And I think the problem with the Laodicean church and the problem with our lives is we give them one door to the house but not the key to every room in the house. I'll give you the door to my Sunday mornings. I'll give you the door to this aspect of my life, but we don't want him going into the junk drawers. We don't want him going into the attic or the basement. We don't want him going into the house when it's just devastated. I mean, I had that happen last week, and on my day off, I'm actually in my pajamas. I kind of spend my day in the pajamas sometimes. So I was in my pajamas, and all of a sudden, someone knocks at the door. It's one of those college students trying to sell magazines. And I'm like, I look horrible right now. You're thinking, I can see that. I can see that, Phil. I can see how. But I'm looking horrible. My wife's gone. The kids are going crazy. And I got these college students out there trying to sell me some magazines. And I'm like, my house is, I know you're college students, so you're used to this. But still, my house is trash right now. We have like done a mess while Sarah was gone. And so I remember just standing there and just trying to, okay, you can come in like one step into the house. That's it. He's knocked. I've let him in, but that's it. Is that what you're doing with Jesus? You know your house is a mess. You know there's things that you like and you're afraid if he comes, he's going to deal with them. And you either want to just let him outside knock, just keep knocking, or you just want to hurry up and let him in, step in, just to rush him off out of the house. You see, when he comes to knock, he comes to knock and to come as the knocking of an owner. Imagine someone has been house-sitting your house and you come and you knock on the door to be let in, and they act as if it's their house. Because Jesus is the owner of all things. He's coming to reclaim what's rightfully his, and he loves you too much. Let you go on serving yourself, living for yourself. That's what a lukewarm life is about. It's about yourself, but a life that is passionate, a life that is warmth, is a life that's been warmed by the gospel, by the fuel of God's grace to us in Jesus. You see, he stands at the doors and knocks, and he promises that if we open the door, he will come in, and he will eat with us, and he will be with us. See, this morning, if you're beginning to see that I am messed up and I've been keeping God at arm's length, I've closed the door to him or I've tried to rush him out of my life. I don't want him to come into the door of my life and change things and put my house in order. And I just kind of want to leave him out there that he says, all you need to do is just come this moment and open the door. Repent and believe. Say, I've messed up and Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to put me back together. I need you to bring purpose and passion to my life. I've got none of that right now. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, this morning the Spirit of God is speaking. He's speaking to every one of us. Some of it's been a life of lukewarmness, some of it's been a year of lukewarmness, some of it's been a week of lukewarmness, but there is this uselessness in our life. As if the gospel has never penetrated us. And the grace of God is even those moments when we are most nauseating, he is still at the door and knocking. 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 This morning, he wants to come into your life. He wants to transform your life. He wants to change your life. He wants to bring passion and fire to your life. You see, he came to deal with our sin, to make an end of our sin, to give us his righteousness, to give us his good works, and transform everything in our lives. This morning, let's come, let's open the door, let him have his way and change everything in our houses. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. And just pray that you would just work in our hearts and our lives, change us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.